Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Hi, I'm John, and I graduated from West Coast Baptist College in 2006. Now I'm serving God full-time in a growing local church as a music pastor. West Coast prepared me both academically and spiritually for a great future in ministry.
Hi, I'm Sarah, and I graduated from West Coast in 2006. Since that time, the Lord has allowed me to serve Him full-time, developing Sunday school curriculum, teaching senior high girls, and serving in Christian radio.
Hi, I'm Jeremy, and I graduated from West Coast Baptist College in 1996. Since that time, I've been serving the Lord full-time as an assistant pastor in youth and singles ministry.
Thank you for your prayers and support for the students and vision of West Coast Baptist College. For more information about West Coast or to share in the vision, visit us at wcbc.edu.
Have you noticed that times are changing? Well, believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about changing times. Next on Daily in the Word with Paul Chappell, we have an all-new series entitled Times Are Changing. We're going to discover what the Bible has to say about what's happening in our world today. Stay with us. When it comes to predicting the future, the Bible is 100% accurate. Friend, let that sink in for a moment. 100% accurate. It's never been wrong. It never will be wrong because it's the Word of God. And when it comes to today's headlines and the economic and political unfoldings of our day, the Bible is 100% accurate as to the meaning and the direction of these events. It's amazing that God, thousands of years ago, gave us an unfolding description of what's happening before our very eyes on the world scene. Times are changing. That's the topic of this series. It's an all-new series preached recently at Lancaster Baptist Church with Dr. Paul Chappell. Pastor Chappell is the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and the president and founder of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And this program comes to you every Monday through Friday on this station. And we look forward to this series, Times Are Changing. If you'd like to subscribe to the daily podcast, you can take Daily in the Word with you and listen to it on your computer or iPod. You can also subscribe to a daily devotional from Dr. Chappell. All of this and much more when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today's message is entitled Christ Coming at Armageddon. We hear talk of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ, but today let's find out what God has to say about it. Revelation 19 is our text.
You see, when you prayed, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart," you didn't realize everything Jesus was going to do for you. After that prayer, oh, what a blessing to know, Revelation 19 and verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And I say to you again, that righteousness is imputed by the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus. The picture of the bride is seen in Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says that the church will be presented to God as a glorious church without spot or without wrinkle, all because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday we had a beautiful wedding here in this auditorium, and I'll tell you what, I stood right here and Jonathan was as nervous a groom as I've ever had a wedding for, by the way. Jonathan's a Marine. He looked sharp yesterday. We were in the back hallway. He was saying, "Now, Pastor, when I go in there, tell me again how to stand. Tell me, do I face this way or that way?" And finally I said, "Jonathan, now you're a Marine. Just do what I tell you and we're going to be just fine, all right?" And he did. Boy, it went great. He did great. And so I was standing here and Jonathan was standing about right here. And all attention was on the back door. And suddenly the back door opened. And Lucinda stepped out in a beautiful white gown. That white gown is a symbol of purity. And she came down and her father brought her to this point. And then the groom went and met her and brought her up to the platform. And I want you to get it in your mind today. God the Father's in heaven today waiting for you and waiting for me. And you and I are the bride of Christ clothed in white linen of righteousness. And Jesus as the groom is ready. And we as the bride are going to be coming. And my friend, we're going to come with him at the day of the second coming. And you see the statement that is made and the declaration that is made by the presence of the armies. But notice, secondly, it is made by the word of Christ. It is made by the word of Christ. Look, if you would, in verse number 15 now of our text. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now we see in verse number 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Those of you who have studied the scriptures know in Ephesians chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now get this in your mind, at the Battle of Armageddon, God's weaponry will not be nuclear in nature. It will not be bombs. It will be the very word of God. I'm speaking about the same word that said, let there be light, and there was light. I'm speaking about the same word from which I preached this morning. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when Jesus Christ comes at the second coming, he will speak his words, and his words will bring great and fiery judgment upon those who have mocked his name. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see, Jesus says concerning the Antichrist that I am going to destroy him at the brightness of his coming. He will be utterly destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will smite the nations with the word of his mouth. But not only does he declare his word, but Jesus Christ will declare his position. Notice this in verse 16. It says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Imagine the average unsaved man. He's got the mark of the beast. He's a member of the One World Church. He loves his music and he loves his ways. And he's a wicked, rebellious sinner who has rejected and blasphemed and perhaps daily uses the name of Jesus in cursing. He's perhaps a military man. All the military gathered now against the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks up and sees something he never saw in military training. He sees the heavens opening. He sees the Son of God coming. He sees his eyes aflame with fire, his vesture dipped in blood. And on his thigh, he sees a name written. And the name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Oh, the appearance of Christ. It's going to be a great day of judgment, a great day of righteousness. And I'm not preaching Baptist mythology, my friend. I'm preaching the old-fashioned King James Word of God to you this morning. Jesus is coming again. But I want you to notice, secondly, the advancement of his heavenly army. Now, there's going to be a gathering of forces on the earth, but Jesus Christ is coming with an advancement of his army as well. President Ronald Reagan, after being inaugurated as our 40th president, President Reagan began to write his diary. And if you don't have it in your family library, it's a great thing to have. I enjoy reading that diary. I have it in my study at home. And a couple times a week, I'll just pick it off. And I love to read how he loved his wife, Nancy. He talks so highly of his wife. And by the way, good, godly men do speak highly of their wives. And he wrote different things in there. But in this particular date, May 15th, 1981, scribbling in his diary, he wrote some thoughts about Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, the complexities of the Middle East, the small, tiny nation of Israel being surrounded by the armed Arab nations as it is to this very day. And this is what President Reagan wrote. Sometimes I wonder if we are destined to witness Armageddon. And in reality, my friend, with all of the peace initiatives and all of the promised peace and with all of the great orators and all of the powerful speakers we have on planet Earth today, I must declare from the Word of God, Armageddon will come. Amen. There's seething hatred in the world. There is a desire for Israel to be demolished even at this very moment. Well, let's notice then the prelude to the attack that will come on planet Earth. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There's an announcement made to all of the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens. And the announcement is, why don't you gather over here in Israel? There's about to be plenty of food for all the fowls of the heavens. Now, I do not know if some of the crows from Lancaster will make their way over to the Middle East. I know they're qualified. I think some of these crows could carry an entire soldier if they wanted to. But we see the beckoning of the birds. God invites the birds of prey to come. He tells them there's about to be great devastation. We see, secondly, the gathering of the nations, verse 19. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse." We all know who that is, class. They're going to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The Bible says that all of the nations of the earth are going to gather together. In Revelation 6 and verse 12, it says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Imagine the Euphrates River as it is dried completely up. The armies of the east marching in. The armies coming in, no doubt, from the revived Roman Empire. Revelation 16, 14, "For they are the spirits of the devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." John tells us that in God's sovereign plan, the kings of the earth are coming. And that God, in his timing, allows the demonic powers to bring together all the armies of the earth into this place. We see the beckoning to the birds. We see the gathering of the nations. Notice, thirdly, the location of the gathering. Where does this great battle take place? Revelation 16, 16. "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." The word Har Megiddo means Mount of Slaughter. Here are words that we hear sometimes only in passing. The second coming of Jesus Christ. The battle of Armageddon. And they are one in the same. And as Jesus comes at his second coming, he will come and the armies of the world will gather here at Armageddon. Rather, the Valley of Megiddo. And as the armies are gathered there, they will come in hatred, having now seen this great appearance of the one they have blasphemed and the one the false church has been denying and the one the Antichrist hates. Now they gather against the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stood at Mount Carmel back in June, and as I looked out over this valley of Megiddo, it was somewhat of a peaceful sight on that particular day. But the Bible says that in this day, as the armies of the earth gather there in Israel, they will gather with great anger and hatred, and they will turn their attention against the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is the prelude to the attack. But then notice, secondly, the powerful advance that will take place. The powerful advance, verse 19 says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Now, there are several stages that will unfold as Jesus Christ is coming down at his second coming. And I want to give those to you quickly. First, there will be a great earthquake at the site of his coming. Revelation 6 and verse 12, this will begin a sequence of events that will bring great judgment upon the earth. Secondly, there will be the sun turning dark and the moon turning to blood. Revelation 6, 12, the moon became as blood. Thirdly, there will be a giant hailstorm upon the earth, Revelation 16, 21. Many believe this hailstorm will follow the opening or the unscrolling of the clouds and the heavens, and there will be the outpouring of this giant hailstorm. You can study it on your own if you like. The Bible refers to these balls of hail, Revelation 16, 21, about the weight of a talent. A talent would be approximately 93 pounds per hail ball. Folks, that is some serious hail right there. And the hail will come down and the earth will shake. And then we see not only the stages of this advance, but we see the destruction of the armies of the world. Verse 18, "That ye may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses, and all of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Oh, at the Battle of Armageddon, all the nations of the world have come together, and they will, these armies, be destroyed. Zechariah 14, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And so we see the appearance of Christ, and then we sense the advancement of the heavenly army with the unfolding events of judgment taking place on planet Earth. But notice finally this morning the allocation of God's judgment. There will be an allocation of judgment systematically taking place on the earth at this time. Notice if you would in verse 20. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, the threefold purpose of the Battle of Armageddon is seen first to bring judgment upon Israel for their unbelief, Joel 3:9. Second, to finalize his judgment upon the nations that had persecuted Israel, Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. And finally, to judge those nations that had taken the mark of the beast and had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I say that much of that rejecting of Christ had been at the leadership of the Antichrist. The Antichrist may be alive today. He may be forming right now some peace agreements in the Middle East. I do not know. But the Antichrist is going to be judged at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice letter A, the fate of the Antichrist. He will be punished because of his deception. And the Bible teaches that he deceived very many in the 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So he will be punished for his deception on this planet. Secondly, he will be placed into a lake of fire. Now notice that in verse 20. It says these both, the false prophet and the Antichrist, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, how many of you feel like you've been to a Baptist church? Now we're down to the lake and fire, lake of fire and brimstone. Someone says, I knew I was in a fundamental church. They're preaching about a lake of fire and brimstone. Well, folks, we don't write it, we just recite it. And you can't preach a prophecy series without getting to this place where the Antichrist is destroyed and cast into a lake of fire. Now, U.S. News and World Report had a little study a few weeks back, and I thought it was interesting. And the title was this, Too Smart for Hell. That was the title of their survey. The survey said that 78% of Americans believe in heaven, 60% believe in hell, but only 4% thought they would go to hell. In the article, there was a reverend who was quoted, "My congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell." She went on to say, "My parishioners are upper middle class, well-educated, critical thinkers who view God as compassionate and loving and not someone who's going to push them into eternal damnation. We choose not to believe in a God like that." Now, my friend, it's not for me to choose what I will and won't believe about the Bible. This is not a liberal church where we just play let's make a deal with God and we just kind of have an accommodating theology and believe what we want to believe. If God says the Antichrist was cast into a lake of fire, that is exactly what we believe happens. In fact, it's a little further than that. In Revelation 20:15, he says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." That may very well include male and female preachers. Because it doesn't matter if you're a member of the cloth. What matters is, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? You see. And so the fate of the Antichrist is a fate of judgment. By the way, that's good news for every Christian this morning. Amen. But notice, secondly, the fate of the Antichrist army, verse 21. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Here we see the entire army of the Antichrist is now slain, and they were killed with a particular weapon. the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and the earthquake began the movement, and the hailstorms and the darkening of the sky. But when the sword of God spoke forward, then judgment came on those who had denied Christ. And thus begins the eternal, literal reign of Jesus, who now will step down on the Mount of Olives, and who now for 1,000 years will rule and reign. And then for all of eternity, those who have trusted in Christ will live in the peace of Almighty God. For the Bible says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And by the way, he came the first time and the world said, "No, thank you." But the second time, it's not going to be like that. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he will establish his rule and his reign, and all then will know that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords." One theologian said it this way: "The Word of God makes plain that God so loved the world he gave his only Son, and that all who avail themselves of the grace of God are immeasurably blessed for time and eternity. On the other hand, the same Word of God states plainly that those who spurn God's mercy must experience his judgment without mercy. How foolish it is to rest in the portions of the Word of God that speak of the love of God and reject the portions that speak of the judgment of God." Charles Spurgeon said it this way: "God, who is love, is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of his being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away." You see, I just can't believe in a God that would bring judgment. My friend, it's not about what you can believe or not. It's about what the Bible says. And the Bible says those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Oh, you see, I don't believe in a God that would do that. I don't either, my friend. God doesn't want to do that. He can do it. I believe that he will do it. But I also believe in this simple fact that the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, my friend, today there is a way of escape. You don't have to be left behind in this matter. You can trust Jesus Christ today. You don't have to wait till you see him with eyes of flame of fire and his vesture dipped in blood. You can trust him today.
You know, you can listen to radio broadcasts and study the Bible, but until you have that personal relationship with Christ, it really doesn't all come together. I just want to encourage you with this simple thought: God loves you, and Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for your sin. His shed blood and his resurrection make it possible for anyone who will turn to him to be saved. It's not about trusting in a church. It's not about giving money. It's not about anything we do. It's already been done by Jesus Christ. The price has been paid. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, why don't you take a moment right now and simply say, "Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I turn to you today and trust you to be my Savior. I ask you to make me your child and take me to heaven someday." Friend, if you said that prayer and meant it, then by the grace of God, you have been saved. Your sins have been forgiven. And if you have said that prayer, why don't you call us here at Daily in the Word and let us know what God has done in your life today.
We sure enjoy hearing from you as a listener, knowing that Daily in the Word is touching your life on a daily basis. This month, our gift to you when you call or write to us is the mini book, Done: What Most Religions Don't Tell You About the Bible. This book, Done, is a paperback 112-page presentation of the gospel. It will do two things. It will help you as a Christian understand how to better share your faith, but more importantly, it would be a great resource to pass along to someone that you're hoping will come to Christ. If you know someone, a relative, a coworker, a neighbor, who hasn't come to Christ and you've tried to share the gospel with them, this is a great way to pass the gospel along to them and encourage them to read this book. We receive emails every week of people all across the country that have trusted Christ as a result of Done: What Most Religions Don't Tell You About the Bible. This is our gift to you this month when you call or write to us at Daily in the Word. You can call us toll-free, 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. You can also visit us at dailyintheword.org and click on the email link and finally, you can send a letter to 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Once again, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. Be sure to visit us at dailyintheword.org. And until next time, have a great day.